We're going to read from God's Word, from Paul's second letter to Timothy, which shouldn't be completely unfamiliar to people who have been around this church for a while, because we've almost got a bit of an unofficial little series going on. I preached on 2 Timothy a few weeks ago, and then David Willis preached on 2 Timothy, was it last Sunday morning? I think it was last Sunday morning, and gave a really helpful overview. And we're going to focus a little bit more on a particular part of it now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through to 4, verse 5. Not a short reading. So don't fall asleep or wander off or whatever. Try and concentrate. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And we'll just get this started in a moment. This is Paul writing to Timothy, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Amen. The last time I was here speaking about 2 Timothy, we were looking at the first part or an earlier part in the letter and really thinking about the fact that it was a letter from Paul, who was in prison in Rome, to Pastor Tim, who is a young, timorous pastor, and Paul was encouraging him that the spirit of that God gives us is not a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-control. And tonight we're going to look a little bit later on in the letter, as you know, because we've read it already, where it really becomes evident why Timothy needs this encouragement. He needs to be encouraged that the spirit which God has given him is a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And that's because Timothy, as a pastor in a church, is really finding himself in a battlefield. He's in a combat situation, and it's not a place for the timorous, but the timorous have got to be there, and so the timorous need to trust and obey and to believe the word of God, which tells us that God's spirit is a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. So we're going to have a look tonight at what Paul is saying to Timothy about the situation on the ground in which he finds himself, a little bit about enemy activity within fifth column, if you like, and just touching on, therefore, Paul's orders to Timothy. What does he need to be doing in that situation? So, at the beginning of chapter 3, we've got this long list of, I don't know, dreadful characteristics or manifestations of what's going on in people's lives in the last days. People will be, there are 18 of them, I won't read them all again, 18, they'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. I'd better stop because I'm starting to read them all and I said I wouldn't. It's a dreadful list of what people will be like in the last days. And the last days are, it's a term that has got a range of meaning, I suppose. It can refer to the time of Christ and from Christ. So the last days, Jesus will come and he came. It's the start of the last days. And it can mean the very end, just before the return of Christ, or anything in between. And we're not going to even think about getting involved in any discussions or disputes about exactly what precise shade Paul is putting on the last days. But suffice to say, it's between the time of Christ, first coming and second coming. So it's now. Dreadful list of characteristics. People being horrible to each other. People being selfish. People being arrogant. People living without love. Says, where does it say it? Yeah, verse 3, it says, without love. People living without love. And I did read somewhere that really is talking about without family affection. So it's a picture of families without love and all that flows from that. And it's pretty sad and it's pretty grim. And you don't have to look very far to find it. Just watch the news. Don't be surprised at some of the dreadful things that you come across in the news. And we have had some pretty dreadful things of late. Your neighbors or the people you work with. Do you ever find yourself saying, what's their problem? Why are they like that? Why can't they just be nice? You know, like is that really necessary? That attitude, that having a go, having a dig, or when we're really open and honest, don't be surprised at what you see in the mirror. Not just your image, but just your attitudes and your language or your actions. This dreadful list of how people will be isn't so far removed from our experience. It's a list that goes up and down in terms of overt or covert manifestation, I suppose. You know, there are periods in history and periods and places where people have a veneer of respectability and a veneer of politeness, and there are certain situations and certain relationships where people don't manifest this horribleness, the horribleness of the sinful human condition, and there are times and places where that veneer is stripped right away, and it's just there. It's just there, and it's pretty unpleasant. Not a good place to be. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, Paul talks about at the second half of verse 4. Living in an age of pleasure. I was talking to someone recently who spends a fair bit of time dealing with younger adults, younger even than me. And this person was saying, you know, they seem to think, it's a very broad brush thing, this, if you're a younger adult, if you're genuinely a younger adult, don't be offended. He's not talking about you, probably, unless the cat fits. Using a very broad brush, he was saying, you know, they seem to think they've got a right to happiness. He didn't use the word cult, but it's almost like a happiness cult. If I'm not happy, if I'm not having a great time, if I'm feeling a little bit lower, a little bit sad, then I need to go and get a tablet. I need to go and get some therapy. I must be ill. If you ever come across that idea, maybe you know it in yourself, I don't know. And there are situations where we maybe do need to go and get a tablet, or we maybe do need to go and get some therapy because we're really depressed. It's a real thing. But I think there's almost a cult of happiness abroad that says, unless I'm really happy all the time, then I'm ill. Well, no, you're not. You're just a fallen human being living in a fallen world. It's life. Does that sound a bit harsh? Don't know. The situation on the ground. Situation on the ground is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you can expect to get a bit of a hard time. Verses 12 and 13, Paul is saying to Timothy, having spoken about his own persecution, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we know that there are brothers and sisters around the world, followers of Jesus, who are subjected to dreadful, dreadful persecution. But persecution comes in various shades and forms. I was reading on the BBC website recently, a couple of weeks ago, about an American fast food chain called, it depends how you pronounce it. I thought it was Chick-fil-A, which sounded very close to polyfilla. That would be a different kind of thing, wouldn't it? That would be parrots or something, or plaster. But there's enough people connected with America. Is it Chick-fil-A? Is that right? I'm getting a nod from the expert over there. Okay, Chick-fil-A. Okay, Chick-fil-A. It's a bit like McDonald's, except it's chicken and it's American. The nods are getting less enthusiastic. I'm going off track. Okay. Anyway, it's a big outfit in America, and they sell chicken. And they opened a shop. They opened a restaurant, an outlet in Reading on the 10th of October. The 10th of October, Fiji Day. What a coincidence. They opened a Chick-fil-A outfit in Reading on the 10th of October, and from day one, they were picketed by the LGBT community, who were wanting them to be closed down. And they opened their outfit in something called the Oracle Shopping Centre. It's probably like the Eastgate Shopping Centre, except it's in Reading, I'm guessing. and they had a six-month lease. And the management of the Oracle Shopping Centre have decided not to allow the lease to run beyond 6 months. So Chick-fil-A will be no more in the UK. They've come to the end of their very short life in the UK. Now, the reason for this is that it's owned by a family who are Christian, and the chief executive officer, or whatever his title is, apparently in 2012 was recorded making a statement to the effect that gay marriage is something that is not recognized in the Bible. I think that was about as strong as it was. So the BBC website says this: according to the US news website Think Progress, in 2017, Chick-fil-A donated millions of dollars to three organizations. Now, I misread the first one initially. I thought it was the Fellowship of Christian Atheists, which I had to think about, but it's apparently the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, okay? So you need to be careful that you read things carefully, yeah? The Fellowship of Christian Athletes, the Paul Anderson Youth Home, never heard of that. I looked it up. It's an outfit in America, and a Christian outfit, and they take young men between the ages of 16 and 20 who have got into trouble. And they've got into trouble with violence or drugs, they've been imprisoned, and they give them some physical training and a little bit of moral thinking about, if you continue with your current way of life, where's it going to take you? So you might want to think about a different way of life. And they teach them from the Bible. And the third organization that they have given money to is the Salvation Army. Well, we all know what they're like. Don't we? They're all right. Aren't they? Salvation Army? Yes, they are. They're a Christian branch of the church, branch of the Christian church, okay? So campaigners from LGBT organization Reading Pride said all three organizations have a reputation for being hostile to LGBT rights. And so this firm has not been able to continue trading in the UK. Chick-fil-A had previously told the BBC, "Our giving has always focused on youth and education. We have never donated with the purpose of supporting a social or political agenda." There are, I mean, I've never heard of them, but there are 145,000 people working for them. 145,000 people. Black, white, gay, straight, Christian, non-Christian. It's just a firm, but it's run by a Christian. And it's run by a Christian who has declared himself to be a Christian and who has spoken about a biblical view of marriage. And so this firm, who were employing people in the UK, can't continue. Is that persecution? I think it is. I think it is, actually. It might be soft persecution. No one's been imprisoned, no one's been stoned, no one's been shot or anything like that. Some people probably have lost their jobs. That's pretty serious. And the people who have lost their jobs probably weren't even Christians. They're just working in a chicken shop owned by a Christian. But they're not allowed to continue. In the last days, the situation on the ground will be difficult. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. There'll be persecution for all those who are serious about following Jesus. What about the enemy within? Enemy activity within, is it the church or is it within the kind of religious body more broadly? Well, Paul's not really too specific, but in verse 5 of chapter 3, he talks about people who have a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. A form of godliness, but denying its power. Kind of empty religion. Just the outward shell. Someone once told me, and I realize there are medical people here, so if I'm wrong, tell me quietly later, tell me gently. Someone once told me that, you know, the flu jab that some of us get, the flu jab or any kind of anti-bug jab thing, the way they do it is they take the bug. You can already tell I'm not technical in this area. They take the bug, and the bug's got its jacket on, its bug jacket on, and the real bug thing's inside. Yeah. And what they do is they take the jacket off the bug, and they get rid of the bug, and they inject you with the jacket. See? Is that near enough? Yeah. I'm getting a nod from my chemist, so that's good. So your body says, when the actual flu comes along and it's wearing its flu jacket, your body says, oh, I've met this before, and it just smashes it like that. Well, empty religion is a bit like that. It's a bit like, it's like religion without the gospel. It's religion without God. And it's awful. And it's empty. It's religion without power. That's the word Paul uses. People who have a form of godliness but denying its power. Well, what's the power of God? What's the power of godliness? Well, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. The gospel. Talking with David before we came into church about what's going on up at Milton of Lays, and it's a few people gathering together and Farkers sharing the gospel with them and trying to do it, and it's so easy to think, is this really going to work? Is this, I don't know. Well, yes, because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who will believe, and God brings people to faith through the gospel, through the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the power of God being the word of the cross, and Christ himself being the power of God. Power is part of the deal when you become a follower of Jesus. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, says Paul, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. The power of God. And yet there are those who just want the jacket without the real stuff inside. Empty religion. Nothing to do with them, says Paul. In chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We just want to hear what we want to hear. We don't want all this gospel stuff. Don't want all this Bible stuff. And that can take many forms. What some people want to hear is, I suppose, what you'd call a message of cheap grace. God loves you. He loves you enough to have sent Jesus. Maybe don't talk about dying or anything like that, but he sent Jesus. And he just wants you to... He just wants you. Heaven's too lonely without you. And so you just be who you are, and you just carry on the way you want to carry on. And don't you worry about how you do living. Don't you worry about your relationships. Don't worry about filling in tax forms. You just do your thing, because, hey, God loves you. Right of arc. Then left of arc, depending which way you're looking, we've got the gospel of works. You want God to love you. Well, what you've got to do is be good. What you've got to do is be respectable. What you've got to do is put your money in the plate. What you've got to do is Just all the stuff that makes you look like the way you think you ought to be. Concentrate on that veneer. And there are those who think that's how it is. I think as long as you do your best. Did we not think about that this morning? Am I paraphrasing you? Am I stealing someone else's sermon? As long as you do your best. That's not what he was preaching, by the way. As long as you do your best, as long as you decent sort, be all right. God will see you're all right. And both of these are just wrong. And they're missing the truth. They're missing the mark. The mark being the fact that we can't do it on our own. And so God has done it for us through the death of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The mark being God does love us, and he loves us enough that he doesn't want us to stay the way we are. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He wants us to stop marching to the world's beat and start walking in step with the Spirit. But there are those within the church who are not for that. So what? What has Timothy got to do? Paul has spoken a little bit about the situation on the ground, and he's spoken a little bit about enemy activity within the community of faith, using the word in its broadest sense, I suppose. So what? Well, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy, you know the truth, and you know the scriptures, and you know the message of the scripture, which has made you wise for salvation. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. What you've got to do is stay on track with that. You've got to hold on tenaciously to the truth. You've got to dance and step with the Spirit. Never mind these other odd beats that are coming along and wanting to distract you and wanting you to get knocked off course. You stick to the truth, Timothy. Because in the truth lies freedom. Very famous verse coming up, verse 16 of chapter 3. He says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." When I think of the Bible, when I think of scripture and using the word useful, or you might say it has utility, it sounds somehow odd, and it sounds somehow disrespectful. You know, it's the Bible. Being useful is, it sounds somehow lesser, but it's not. My problem, which might not just be my problem, but it is my problem is probably with my understanding of the word useful. Tend to think of it as being more elevated or holy and precious and other words like that, which are all true, but also useful. That's why it's not much good just sitting on a shelf. You need to use it in order for it to have utility. And there's a logic to its usefulness. It's useful for teaching, says Paul. And then there's this, I suppose, three steps. It's useful for rebuking. You know, sometimes it's uncomfortable reading the Bible. Sometimes it's uncomfortable hearing the Bible being taught because we are rebuked because it holds a mirror up to what we're really like. And it can smack us in the face at times, rebuking. But God doesn't rebuke us in His Word just to give us a hard time, just to leave us in a crumpled heap, having been rebuked. Sure, many of us have experienced being rebuked by other human beings, and we're just left in a heap, and it's pretty unpleasant, and you wonder, what was that all about, and where do I go from here? Well, correcting. Mackenzie, you're way off track. This is how you get back on track. Turning us round. Getting us back to being more like the way He wants us to be. And training in righteousness. And righteousness is another one of these words that I think we can probably mishear today. It sounds a bit grim. The righteous. Does it not sound a bit lacking in, he was great till he became a Christian. He was great fun. And now he's a bit righteous, a bit miserable. But, it's a shame. Well, that would be a shame because righteousness has got to do with being right with God. It's got to do with being in the right relationship with God. It's got to do with living in a way that's pleasing to God. And given that it's God who made us and it's God who's purposed us for a reason, and that the reason He's purposed us is to be righteous, to be living to His praise and to His glory and to know His joy, it's a good thing to be trained in righteousness. Earlier on, Paul said about this list of negatives, one of them was that people would become lovers of pleasure rather than God. And it's not that God doesn't want us to know pleasure. He does. In 1 Timothy, right at the end, he's got a word to the wealthy. Verse 17, the end of 1 Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God wants us to have enjoyment. He wants us to know pleasure. He doesn't want us to love these things. He doesn't want us to put our trust in these things. And He's given us Scripture to correct us, to train us, to turn us around. Chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, so listen up, Timothy, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. There's rebuking, there's correcting, there's encouraging, and it's to be done with patience. Great patience and careful instruction. Biblical preaching should be robust, and it should be rigorous, and it sometimes is hard work to listen to, especially if you're feeling like you're having a bit of a hard time, but it should always be in love, with patience, and careful instruction. Timothy's been encouraged to trust in the power of God. But remember, it's power that comes with love and with self-control. Because it's God's power. And it's got to be delivered in a godly way. And God is love. God is good. Oh dear. It's time for tea. So what? What's it got to do with us? Well, there are many people out there who have rejected the rubbish of empty, powerless religion. you know, don't want anything to do with the church because it's just religious rubbish. Have you heard that? Or words to that effect? Or can you imagine people thinking that? That's what they've been exposed to in some places. Just empty religion, just a jacket. They don't want it because it's not very nice. And in some respects, they're more sensible than the people who are in the church who just want the jacket, but they don't want the power of God. They want the shell of religion, but they don't want the gospel. Because why would you want that? What both need, what both groups need, is Jesus and his gospel. Amid all the distractions that there are out there, amid all the distractions that there are in here, and oh, there are plenty of distractions to be found in church, our main effort must be introducing people to Jesus and his gospel, his good news, which is the power of God. It's powerful. It's so powerful. Do you feel you can do that? Do you feel you can introduce people to Jesus? Do you feel people will take you seriously? Do you think they'll come to faith if you speak to them about the Lord? Yeah, if you're feeling that, then you're way ahead of me. I don't feel that at all. I really don't. I'm afraid to speak about him. But I need to speak about him. And I need to speak about him boldly. And I need to speak about him believing. Not that I can persuade anyone. Not that I can convince anyone, because I can't. I was speaking to a young man the other day who said, "Padre, you're not going to convert me." I said, "I know. God might." But we need to be introducing people to Jesus. Because he's the power of God. As well as being the Son of God. Introducing people to Jesus and his gospel. Because it's the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. And surely that's our business. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, we sang at the beginning. We've had a little think about the situation on the ground around us. We've had a little think about enemy activity within the church. We've had a little think about Paul's orders to Timothy, which might well be God's orders to us. So let's stand together now and sing. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross.